affection. And we boast in the fact that we're your children, not by anything we've done, but by everything you have done for us. And so we celebrate that today. We come before you to worship you for that today. And I pray, Lord, that the truth of that great gospel, Lord, would affect us. It would affect us in how we live and in how we see our world today and how we love those around us. And so, Lord, would you use this message and would you use your word specifically to work in our hearts today by your Spirit, that we would understand your heart and that we would walk in obedience to it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, needless to say, I am assuming that this message is a rather large surprise for most of you, because aren't we in the book of Luke? Of course we're in the book of Luke. We've been in the book of Luke for 2.5 years, for crying out loud, so almost anything outside of the book of Luke is probably a surprise. But the question is, of all things, why preach on orphans? Why not politics? Now that we're only a few days away from this important election. Well, I have to say, I did think about that option. But then my conclusion was this: you are a thinking people. I know you well enough to know that. And I assume that you will be voting on Tuesday. And I assume that you will vote for a presidential candidate that has some kind of moral compass. A president who supports life, supports biblical marriage, supports the family, supports hard work, supports religious freedom, and knows what it means to be a good steward. And if you still need to figure things out before Tuesday, get a voter's guide, and I think it'll help you see a very clear distinction between who's running, from the president all the way down. And I'm tempted to say a whole lot more than that. But that's my political 2 cents worth this morning, okay? And I'll leave it there. So why orphans of all subjects? And some of you may say, I know exactly why it's orphans, because James must have, some point in the last number of weeks, been watching television, and he watched one of those World Vision programs that came on, and he just got all emotional and all wrapped up in this thing, and now we're going to hear about it today. No, actually, that's not the case at all, even though those programs do have a tendency to do that to you. In fact, in all honesty, I never imagined preaching about the subject of orphans. I have spent little time in most of my years of ministry thinking about orphans or ministering to orphans, and as a result have been somewhat ignorant and disengaged from this particular subject. And I think I'm safe to say that it is generally true of the church as well. We kind of know that they're out there, but that's another world that we don't see or feel or hear or touch. But in recent years, I have become much more exposed to this subject. There have been, I guess, what I would consider highly respected Christian programs that have devoted more time to this, some of which I have listened to. There have been more books and articles written, some of which I have read. And there have been, as a result, more conversations that I have had with people on the subject of orphans. So I guess I'm telling you all of that to say that I have found myself to have personally grown in my own awareness of this need around the world. So what's happened is that the awareness of the need, which I'll share with you in a moment, combined with what the scriptures say, convicts me as a pastor to say something for the very first time in almost 25 years of ministry. So let me preface this message to say that this message is not designed to make everyone feel guilty. This message is not done with the expectation that everyone will walk out of this place today convinced that they should adopt. But I give you this message today with a sense of obligation and responsibility to teach us what is dear to the heart of God and simply allow then the Spirit of God to help us work out the application of that. And so today has been designated as Orphan Sunday, and it is recognized by churches and various organizations all over the world, and that is why I chose today in particular to preach on this topic. It is a day set aside to celebrate the love of God who defends the cause of the fatherless and consider the call for the church to do the same. Ultimately, Orphan Sunday makes God's true character and the gospel itself visible as God's people explore and respond to his heart for the orphan. And I will talk about how we can do that later in the message. Now, where do we start? I think in order to understand, first of all, the magnitude of the orphan crisis, it is important that we know what is going on around the world. So I'm going to give you a fair bit of statistical information to start. First of all, there are 147 million orphans in the world today that do not have a loving parent and no one to raise them or love them. That is almost a half of the entire population of the United States. Every 14 seconds, an AIDS death leaves another child orphaned. Every year, 12 million children become orphans. 87.6 million orphans live in Asia. 43.4 million orphans live in sub-Saharan Africa. 12.4 million orphans live in Latin America and in the Caribbean. In the Ukraine and Russia, 10 to 15% of children who age out of an orphanage commit suicide before the age of 18. Okay, so that's a quick overview of the world. What about the United States? Sometimes we think of orphanages beyond our corners, but there's also some issues to be addressed here. Did you know that there are 800,000 children that pass through our country's foster care system each year? Currently, there are 500,000 children in foster care in the United States. And approximately 120,000 of these children are available for adoption. Every year alone, over 25,000 children age out of the foster system with no family to belong to and no place to call home, many without a support system or life skills. Now you may be asking, so then how many children are adopted each year? Well, in my reading, I discovered that between 118,000 and 127,000 children have been adopted every year since the year 1987. And so if you work the statistics out, it works out to be about 2% of Americans adopt each year. So I read all that and I go, well, those are just absolutely staggering statistics. The question is, what do we do with all of that information? And how should we think and respond to these things as believers? Well, first of all, as I just shared, I think we need to be aware of this crisis in our world today because it is real, it is tragic, and it is a result of a sinful world in which we live. And so knowing that is a start, and I think it's an important start. Second, we need to recognize that God has laid on his people, the church, a call to care for and love those who are unable to care for themselves and have no one to love them and nowhere to call home. And the key passage that I'm referring to, as was mentioned a little earlier, is in James 1:27 that says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit or care for orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, what's important here is to understand the context in which that verse is given, because without the context, one could easily conclude that in order to be right with God, we should do these things. Okay, and that is not what James is referring to here, because that would, again, contradict what the rest of Scripture says. The key verse in this passage to help us understand the context is in verse 22, where it says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." Okay, in other words, being a Christian is not about wearing a label and merely knowing what God says from his word. It is living it, and it is applying it to our lives. It is allowing the truth of the gospel to transform our hearts and minds so that we become more Christ-like in our behavior, in our words, in our motives, and in the way that we care for one another all over the world. And so we don't just say we're Christians, we act like it too by the strength and grace of God. In other words, if we are of God, it should be evident that we act like God, though that reflection is, of course, to some degree cloudy until we reach ultimate glory with Him. I think the third thing is that we need to understand adoption through the eyes of God. Now, with a subject like orphans, it is impossible not to talk about adoption. And it is impossible to talk about adoption without spiritually seeing ourselves as recipients of the great story of the gospel. Because adoption, as God refers to it in Scripture, defines the gospel, and there may be nothing more clear used to illustrate and showcase the incredible love of God, our Heavenly Father, than that of adoption. J.I. Packer, in his great book entitled Knowing God, says this, and I quote, and he's referring to adoption as referred to in Scripture. "Adoption is the highest blessing of the gospel, higher even than the gift of justification because of the richer relationship with God that it involves. Justification is a forensic idea conceived in terms of law and viewing God as judge. Adoption is a family idea conceived in terms of love and viewing God as Father. In adoption, God takes us into His family and fellowship and establishes us as His children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity are at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God, the judge, is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater." Wonderful definition. So as we look at this, I really want to answer this question to begin with, and that is, what does adoption by God mean for us as believers? I think it's important for us to understand this in order to understand and be active in the need that we see, and we will talk about that later. So what does adoption mean for the believer? There's four things that I've given. I think there's a lot more we could say about it, but we don't have time to go further than that. First of all, adoption means that we are pursued by God's love. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. It says, and we heard this in the scripture reading, but I'll read it again, verse 4 and 5. "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will." Now, we could say all sorts of things about the theology or doctrine of predestination and election and all of that. And we could go on all day about that, but one thing we can conclude from the doctrine of election and predestination is that God pursued us. God pursued us. Now, did God pursue us because we had something attractive to be pursued? Not at all. In fact, we are all sinful before a holy God, and so there is or was nothing in us that merited God's favor and love toward us. But Scripture says that, but while we were still sinners, God demonstrated his love and grace by sending Christ to die for us. So we love God. Why? Because he first loved us. We enjoy our relationship with our Heavenly Father because he first pursued us. And when you understand the contrast between the sinfulness of who we are and the holiness of who he is, it's an amazing, amazing thing to consider the fact that he pursued us. Secondly, adoption by God for us also means that we were bought with a high price. Now, as most of you know, and probably some of you from personal experience, adoption can be an extremely expensive thing for us to do in our world today. But in a spiritual sense, we were purchased with the ultimate cost that no one could afford except God himself. In Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5, I think help us see that, where it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth a son born of a woman, born under the law." Why? "To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So what happened is that God humbly gave himself for us, paying the ultimate price in that Jesus died in our place. He took the penalty for our sin so that we could be his own. Third, adoption by God for us as believers means that we are given a new identity. We're given a new identity. Galatians 4, verse 6 and 7. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Now, we're actually going to look to the Romans here for something. You know, the Romans, most of what we know of Rome back in New Testament times wasn't very good in terms of their practices and their traditions and the way they treated believers and so forth. But there was a particular custom that had a good influence on the Jewish family in that day, and it is in relationship to adoption. Roman law required, and I'll just give you a little bit of information here. The Roman law required that the adopter be a male and childless. The one to be adopted had to be an independent adult, able to agree to be adopted. But here's the part I want you to hear. In the eyes of the law, the adopted one became a new creature. And he was then regarded as being born again into the new family. What was is what was, but once adopted, you receive a completely brand new, clean slate identity. Listen, when we come into the family of God, we are no longer considered children of wrath, but we are considered children of mercy. We are no longer out of sorts with God, but we are seated at his table. We no longer have to scrap for and cling to the stuff that we need because we have been given everything Jesus has been given, and we have every right to it. I think so often we hang on to our past sin, or we could say sometimes it tries to hang on to us. But when you come to Christ, you become a new creation. Okay? The old is gone, the new has come. You are accepted by God through Christ. Okay, so God doesn't see what you once were. He sees you as you now are, as his child, and he loves you, and he takes delight in you as his child. And so with your new identity, we are no longer a slave to sin because we've been forgiven from our sin. And as a son or daughter of God, we have been imputed with or given the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, when God sees you and I, because there's times where you and I feel unworthy, right, of God. But God doesn't see you as you see yourself. God sees you not as sinful James. He sees James as righteous Christ, because it's Christ who lives in me, and I've been given a new identity, and I'm a new creation in him. That's another sermon in itself. One of the things about having a new identity in Christ is that as a child of him, we are protected by him. Okay, just as a father protects his children from any threat or danger, God protects us from the power of sin and the condemnation that sin wants to have over us. Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of what Christ has done for us. We don't have to fear what sin is or what it does. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. God protects us from what evil can do around us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And of course, God's Spirit protects us through his word. And through his word protects us from sinful thinking and philosophies that take us down roads we never want to go. And so third, we are given a new identity. Number four, we become heirs of God. Romans 8, verses 12 through 16. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Now, what does it mean to be heirs of God? It means that you are given the full privileges of sonship in God's family because God places his Spirit in our hearts so that we become, in effect, his natural born children. And so what that means is that we have the right to access God just as Jesus did. See, Jesus was the first one to cry, Abba, Father, in the garden as God's Son, which is an intimate expression of cry for deliverance. But now, as sons and daughters of God, we are also given that same intimate access where we too can cry out to God as our Heavenly Father with our hearts. We can lay our needs before him. We can seek him for wisdom and for grace as we need it at any time and in any place and in any circumstance. Now, with all of that said, can you see, at least briefly, how adoption explains the gospel? And can you see how the gospel gives us such a beautiful picture of adoption? I think it just gives us such a fresh perspective. Now, I wonder if some of you are here this morning and really do not know what this relationship is with God and have never experienced freedom from sin. And I would just say to you, but you can. This morning you can. John 1:12 tells us that, as it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So the greatest thing that could happen this morning is that you would experience adopted grace by recognizing your sin and your need for a loving Savior that died for you on the cross. Best thing that ever happened this morning is that you become adopted by God. Another great thing that could happen today is that you, as a believer, become secure in your identity as his child. I think to some degree, so many of us struggle with that so often because we base our acceptance, God's acceptance for us, on our performance for him. But there is... that's so far from the truth. That's such a discouraging lie. We are accepted by God not because of what we do for him, but because of what he has done for us. It's like that when we get saved. It is like that after we get saved until we die. It's the same thing. We'll often say, well, of course, you can't do any good work to be saved, right? Well, you can't do any good work to be sanctified either. It's God's work that saves us. It's God's work that sanctifies us. It's what God did. That's how he views us. It's how we need to view ourselves, and it needs to be through his eyes. The last great thing that I think could happen this morning is that we more effectively practice the gospel. And my hope is that a greater understanding of our adoption in Christ, which is the gospel, will empower us to practice the gospel to such a vast number of needy people in the world called orphans. My hope is that a greater understanding of our vertical adoption relationship, where we experience God's gracious love, will then motivate us in our horizontal relationships to demonstrate God's gracious love to those in need. My conclusion in all of this is that if anyone should be inclined the most to help and minister to orphans in their affliction, it should be those whose hearts have been adopted and become children of God in Christ. It should be those whose hearts God's love has been poured into by his Spirit. Because if anybody should understand adoption, the best, it should be us. Now, let's just be clear here. We need to understand that this is a deep issue for the heart of God. God deeply and personally cares for the orphan. Deuteronomy 10:18, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Psalm 68, verse 5, says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation." And so, as a God who deeply cares for the orphan, he calls his people to share this passion and bring to each child the love of Jesus Christ in both word and deed. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, this is absolutely nuts. This is crazy. I can't adopt. I'm too old to adopt. You go through a whole list of things. I'm not suggesting that we all walk out of here and adopt. I realize that some of us can't do that. I realize that God doesn't call everybody to adopt, okay? So just be at ease, all right? Understand, I'm not trying to solve the orphan problem today at Rothbury Community Church. But what I'm trying to do is to expose us to a need and help us to at least be in a position where we consider something that maybe we don't think about very often, and maybe consider some things that we could do, that we could be involved in, that would somehow demonstrate God's heart. Okay? So on your outline this morning, on the back side, I've listed 10 things, and I want to go through those with you. And I think maybe we can use these as a practical response to this particular subject. That was perfect timing, wasn't it? Those are good noises. 10 things. And I think, in all honesty, these are all things that there's something on this list that we can do. Number one, plead with the Father for them. If nothing else, we can pray for the orphans. There's two websites that I think are on your outline, and you can actually go to those websites and you can find listings of children who are waiting for a home. You can print out their picture. You can print out a very short bio of who they are, and you can pray for them specifically. You could throw them in your Bible. You could put them on the kitchen fridge, whatever, okay? But there's ways in which we can pray for, very practically, for orphans in our world today. Number two, we can speak up for them, okay? You may not be able to adopt, but you can be a voice for those who have a voice that is really not heard around our world today. 147 million voices. It's a lot. So I think we can all grow in our knowledge of this particular need, and I think we can at least begin having conversations with other people in regard to this massive need. Okay, that's a good start. Number three, we can give them what they need. You can actually give an orphanage a number of items. You can give them a washing machine. You can give them a crib. You can give them diapers. You can designate financial gifts to be used for a specific item of your choice. There's a website beside that particular point that can give you direction in regard to that. And as we think of so many things that we have in our culture today, so many things that we get rid of, maybe some of those things could be used even at an orphanage. Number four, support those who support them. Okay, offer to babysit, mow lawn, provide meals as a way of supporting those who are directly, actively, and busily involved in a ministry to orphans, or maybe they've adopted children, that kind of thing. Number five, provide a safe place. Okay, and I have two things listed here. One is you can become a foster parent, or an emergency foster parent if you don't want to do it on a regular basis. And you can do that within the state, and you can discover ways in which you can do that within the state of Michigan here. Letter B, you can build an orphanage. And you're going, come on, James, I mean, that's so impractical. I mean, I can't build an orphanage. Actually, you know what? $4,000 to $8,000 can cover the building costs of a new orphanage in one of dozens of countries today. That's how far the buck can go. And actually, what I discovered in reading about this is that many of those homes are built in conjunction with the local church, which is great. So I throw that in because I think it's very feasible. Very feasible, maybe for you as a family to consider. Maybe it's a project that even your life group looks at and considers. Number six, go visit them. Take a missions trip to an orphanage. And at some point, I would love to see this church provide an avenue for that. And on those trips, you can do construction, you can do medical work, you can you could do VBS, and of course, you're with the children to be with them and minister to them. I think it's a great idea for the entire family. Oh, I mean, the lessons you learn from a situation like that, on a trip like that with your own children, would be beyond anything you could imagine. And there's a few websites, again, if you're personally interested in pursuing those avenues. Number 7, give sacrificially to them. You can support reputable orphan care organizations. And B, you can give financially to a family in the process of adoption. And I think that, again, that's very practical, because there are a lot of people that actually want to adopt, but they can't afford to adopt. Adoptions can, I mean, I'm throwing crazy figures around here. Some of you may know these better than me, but I mean, they can cost anywhere from $5,000 to $15,000 per adoption. It's a lot of money. And so God may have gifted some of you with resources to actually help fulfill what other people feel called to do. That's a beautiful way in which the body can work together. And you can play a big role in that as well. Number 8, sponsor a child. You can do monthly financial support for orphans, and you can be in contact with them. You can letter write. I'm not sure how much email works within certain countries and within certain orphanages, but that is information that you can find out more about as well, and there's some websites listed. Number 9, give them a forever family. Okay, so adoption. We're talking about adoption, whether it be international, domestic, or maybe even foster care. And for more information, I listed Family Life Today, great organization, and they have a booklet entitled Welcome Home, 8 Steps to Adoption. So if you want to know more about adoption and what steps do I take to pursue that particular need, you can get more information from that. And then number 10, mobilize the church ministry. And, you know, I put that in there with little expectations of that, okay, we're going to start an adoption ministry after today, or an orphanage ministry. I'm just finding that there's a growing number of churches that are developing ministries because there's a growing number of people that have a heart for this particular area. And maybe God gives you, maybe he's given you a heart for orphans, and you're beginning to grow with this burden, you don't know what to do about it. You can develop a ministry designed to help promote the things that I've been talking about this morning. And listen, we can't fix the whole problem, but we can make a small impact on the growing number of orphans in the world today. And if God leads you to that, then praise the Lord. That's great. And I'm sure there's more we could add to this list. But again, I look at the subject and I say, you know what? This is about missions. And missions is so overwhelming to me because there's such a great need to get the gospel to still so many people. And I think we all conclude, well, we can't do everything, but we can do something. We can support all of those missionaries that are posted in the back, and we can be involved in missions here at home with our own communities. And I mean, we can pray for, and we go on about those things. But I think sometimes orphans just don't fit in. We don't talk about that as being part of missions. And I think it is. And I think it starts with having a heart for missions. And I think this church has a heart for missions. But what I'd like to see develop from that is a culture within the church that sees adoption and a ministry to orphans as part of the Great Commission mandate to bring the gospel to all people that need to know and experience the love of Jesus. And so, that's what I'm convicted to tell you this morning. And I don't know where all of that goes. And I guess, you know, in all honesty, I'm not really responsible for that, but I am responsible to tell you what I feel God wanted, convicting me to tell you today. I guess all I would ask of you is to pray and just ask God what he would have you do in relationship to such a huge need in combination with what he's called of us to be as his people. Let me close with Isaiah 58, 10 and 11. And it just says, if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, and I think within that we can put orphans, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and we thank you that you are such a God of love. And we see that evident, Lord, in terms of what you've done for us as your people, in adopting us and the price you paid to get us, pursue us, and to give us a new identity and to make us heirs with your Son. Lord, that's really beyond what we can understand even. We don't understand how deep that kind of love is, but we thank you for it. And Lord, your scriptures tell us that your heart goes deep for your love for those that are afflicted, for orphans and for widows. And Lord, there's a huge need in our world today, and I don't know what you want Rothbury Community Church to do or how to respond to this. But I pray that you would just take your word this morning and that you would use by your Spirit your truth in each one of our hearts, and that we would just be obedient to you. And if we do that, Lord, we glorify you in our response today. And that's what we want to do. We want to glorify you, and we want to reflect your gospel, your great gospel to our world. Would you help us with that? And would you empower us? And would you give us a burden that reflects your heart? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.